Several weeks ago, I gave a message about faith. I guess it was about the end of December. I talked about the faith of Jesus Christ. I mentioned that, you know, there are different ways or different things that people feel that they think are faith. They have, you know, like a positive attitude. A positive attitude is a good thing, but it's not the faith we're talking about as a Christian. Talked about wishes we have or hope that we have. And all of these are important to us, but it's not the faith that we need. If we're going to make it as Christians in this world, one of the things that we really need is to have faith. There are many emotions and attitudes that come up in our lives, and we begin to believe in something. We think, well, this is going to work out. What I'm doing here is going to work out. And sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. But again, that's not the faith I talked about. I talked about the faith that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Let's go there. It's Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." The NIV says it's an assurance that you have. So hope plays a part of it, but it's not the same. You can hope for something that's never going to happen. But if you base your faith on Scripture, if you base your faith on what you understand from the Scripture, you can believe that it's going to happen. I covered the fact that we must believe in Jesus and the sacrifice he made to pay for our sins. If that didn't happen, then we don't have anything to have faith in, because when we die, we will be dead. That's what we would experience. But because he did what he did, and we have that faith and that belief in what he did, God says He will raise us up. He sent Jesus to die for us, and his death justified us. And we covered that, but let's look again. Let's look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans 5 and verse 8. It says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." It's justification. What he did, God accepted as payment for our sins. And we are at peace with God because of what he did. We are no longer condemned to death because of our sins. But if that was all there was to it, as some people do believe that you just have to believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, then why did Paul write what he did in Romans chapter 5 and verse 10? Let's read that. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. He says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." It's salvation, the resurrection. We're raised from the dead. That's what we look forward to, isn't it? We're looking forward to the resurrection. You know, many people believe that you have an immortal soul, but the Bible says that you must be raised, must be resurrected. And that's what we're looking forward to. Jesus' life is the proof that someone who lived and died as a human being can be raised to immortal life as a son of God. That has never been done before. That had never been done before. People have been resurrected. Lazarus was resurrected. And there were others that happened. But they all died. But Jesus Christ was the first human being that was raised to eternal life. And we can look at that and say, that's our promise also. We were promised that. We have the opportunity for eternal life because God raised him from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. Says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That's what God promised him. Where did God promise that in Scripture? Let's look at John chapter 2 and verse 18. John chapter 2 and verse 18. It says, so the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show to us since you do these things? And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So he made this statement. He says, in 3 days, I will raise it up. Well, Jesus didn't raise himself. God raised him from the dead. Verse 22, therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the words which Jesus had said. We can find back in Psalms where we are told that he will be raised from the dead. Psalm chapter 16. Psalm 16 and verse 10. Psalms chapter 16 and verse 10. It says, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. God promised the resurrection to his son. And he did that, didn't he? He raised him from the dead. He kept his promise to his son. That same promise has been made to us. We also have been promised a resurrection. Go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 39. John 6, 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. One more, verse 54. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. A resurrection, that's promised to us. That's what's going to happen. We will be given the same honor that Jesus was given, eternal life in the kingdom of God because of that resurrection. Because we will be raised from the dead. How often do you think about that? How often do you think about that time in the future when there will be a resurrection, when things will change, and you'll no longer have this physical body to deal with, and many of us are getting to that age where parts aren't working as well as they used to before, and we're experiencing pain and discomfort and just not, you can't do as much as you used to before. So you start to look at it even more, looking forward to that resurrection, looking forward to that time when you won't have this physical body anymore. Do you have the faith to be a part of that first resurrection? And I don't mean your faith, I'm talking about the faith of Jesus Christ. Do you believe what he believed? Do you see things as he saw them? What I want to do is take a look at Jesus Christ. I'm going to look at him, some of the things that he said, some of the things that he did, to show that he had that faith through his whole life. He believed that was going to happen to him, the resurrection. He believed he came here for a purpose, and we did too. God has called us for a purpose. Let's start by looking at something that Jesus did when he was very young, something that tells us that he was ready at a very young age to start doing the work he came here for. Go to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. Luke 2, 41. It says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. So it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, Why is it that you sought me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" He was so focused on what he came here to do that he forgot about his family. He thought, "I have a work to do. I have something I have to do." And he was focused on it at 12 years old. Here, he was here to be about his father's business. He came to preach the good news of the kingdom of God, and he did that. Look at Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Mark 1:14. It says, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel.'" Now it was a little early at 12 years old, wasn't it? But yet, that's what he wanted to do. He says, "That's why I'm here. I came to do that." He had faith that his father was going to do a great work through him. And he did that work, didn't he? And now it's our turn. Now it's our turn to do a work. We're not called today just to be saved, and we know that. There's a work to do. Things have to be done. We're called to do that. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you, as an individual, were called to do a work, called to do something? Not just be saved, but to change your life, to be involved in life in a way that radiates that idea that you have, that goal that you have to other people. The proof you're part of those called to do that is your faith. What you believe, what you think, how you reason things out in your mind. People can tell you, "Oh, we're called, we're part of God's family, we have work to do." But if you don't have that faith, if you don't have that understanding in your mind that that's what you're here for, that's what you're here to do God's work, you won't do it. You won't accept it. You have to believe that that's what you're here to do. Jesus desired so much to start the work that he forgot about his family, and he went out on his own. We need, maybe, I shouldn't say we need that same desire, but we should have that desire to do something more than just what we have to do. There's more to being a Christian than just obeying the law. There's living your life, and there's coming out and acting a certain way. Do you have the zeal to finish this work that God has called us to do? Sometimes that can get left out. Sometimes we can forget about that because things are going wrong, because of the situation in our lives and things aren't the way we want them to be. Matthew 28 and verse 19. Matthew 28:19. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You know, we have the same promise that Jesus has, don't we? That we will be God's children. God has made that promise to us also. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. Romans 8, 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified. Do you believe that? Do you think about that? That you are going to be one of God's children? I'm sure you do, but is it really in the forefront of your mind as you go along that's the end result of your life, that God is going to make you a part of his family? If you take it your life today, does it say to God, yes, I believe it, and I'm working towards that goal? Because we all have problems, we all have difficulties, and do we sometimes get sidetracked? You sometimes get lost in the things going on in your life. But trials can really set us off, can't they? They can really take our mind off of what our goals are and kind of get waylaid. But so can success. If you are really blessed, if things are going well for you, it can also be used to get your mind off of what your goals are. You can begin to see things differently because things are going so well for you. It can cause you to lose sight of the purpose you were called. Why are you called? Why are you here? Why are you doing what you do? And it can affect the vision that you see with your faith, that vision of the kingdom of God. You know, there are no pictures of the kingdom of God. There may be word pictures in the Bible that tell us, describe what things are going to be like, but there are no pictures of you. Someone can't show you, now this is what it's going to look like in the kingdom of God. You have to see it in your mind. You have to visualize it. But Jesus and later his apostles talked about it coming for sure. They believed it. They believed the kingdom of God was coming. I guess what I'm saying is, we have to keep asking ourselves that too. As you go along, do you sometimes get off track a little bit and forget, this is what my goal is, this is what I want. I want to be a part of the kingdom of God. Peter believed that. You know, we use Peter a lot of times to describe someone that made a lot of mistakes and, you know, was very quick to say things and do things, but he believed at the end of his life that the kingdom of God was coming and he was going to be a part of it. Go to Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by a way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior, knowing first that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continued as they were from the beginning of creation." And this is true all the way through, that every generation has thought, okay, Christ is coming back. He's going to come back. And as time goes on, the next generation comes along, and here we are. And I thought when I first came in the church that my children would never grow up, that they would never grow up, that Christ would come back. But he hasn't come back yet. And that's what Peter is saying here, that people will come along and say, well, look, you've believed this for all your life, and he didn't come. He hasn't come back yet. Does that mean he's not coming? That mean that we're wrong about what we believe? It doesn't, does it? Because we know it's going to happen. we just miscalculated, or we thought something was going to happen that didn't happen. Verse 13 of 2 Peter 3. Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That was Peter's goal. He said, I want the kingdom of God. I want to be a part of this. And he did that until he died. And then the next generation come. And that's the way it's been. He believed it. Do you believe it? Do you believe it's really going to happen? Paul was the same. Paul believed it. Paul believed it so strongly that he wrote 1 Corinthians 15. He believed there was going to be a resurrection. He believed that we would be a part of that resurrection. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. It says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. Paul knew that when Christ appeared in the heavens, he would raise to meet him. He believed that. He believed that that was going to happen. 1 Corinthians 15 is all about what he believed, what he saw, what he understood, what God had told him to write. He said there's going to be a resurrection in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Do you think about that? Do you think about that very often, that that is going to happen? I thought it would happen sooner. Maybe you did too. But still going to happen. God is going to do what he said he would do. If you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, then the faith of Jesus Christ, the faith that he had, will become a reality. It's really going to happen. Not as soon as we want, but we pray for it to happen, don't we? We continually pray. You know, we pray for Christ's return. We pray for the end of all these things that are going on in our society and in the world. We don't want it to be that way. But God will decide when that's going to happen. But that shouldn't change our faith. That shouldn't change our belief. It is going to happen. How much did faith have to do with Jesus' miracles? He performed many. There's no way to count how many. He performed many miracles, but there was a time when Jesus couldn't perform miracles. Let's go to that time, Mark chapter 6. Something was going on here that affected that ability to perform miracles. Mark chapter 6 in verse 1. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brothers of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. They were offended by the fact that this young boy that used to run around in their streets, or this man that maybe built them a wall, or built something for them, is now walking around performing all these miracles. And they were offended by it. They thought, how can this be? No, that isn't happening. They didn't believe in him. They didn't believe that he was doing that. And they needed to do that for Jesus to perform the miracles he wanted to do. Mark chapter 6 and verse 4. Mark chapter 6 and verse 4. He says, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty works there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. could use that word, astonished. I looked it up, and he was astonished also. He's, how can they not believe? They know what I'm doing, they know what happened, but they refuse to believe. Faith is important for all of us. We need to believe. If God is going to do a great work in us, you have to believe it. You have to believe that that is what he will do through you. God gave us his spirit, and we're supposed to use that spirit. We're supposed to do things with it. It dwells in physical human beings. The only way you can prove what I just read, what I've been reading, is by your faith. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 8. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The only way you can prove that is by your faith. You can read that, but do you believe it? Do you really believe that that is how you are able to understand what you understand and do what you do to change your life? It's the power of God put in you that changes you. Verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom you cry out, Abba, Father. Very clear to us, isn't it, that we're going to be God's children. I didn't know that. I wasn't aware of that. I had been a Christian, or I thought I was, for many, many years. But it's very clear to you, isn't it, that God is going to make you his children. With faith, all of this is possible. All of this is going to happen because you believe. That's what you have to do, though. You have to believe it. Through God's Spirit, you develop this faith, this ability to believe and act on it. Not just obey the commandments, but begin to send it out by your actions. And people notice that when you change. People notice that you're different, that you're acting different. You know, Jesus gave a description of faith we need in one of the stories that he's told. One of the stories he told, he described the kind of faith that you and I need. Go to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17. Matthew 17 and verse 14. It says, and when they had come to the multitude, a man came to him, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely, for he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and he came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. How much faith does a mustard seed have? You know, I wonder what they thought of that at that time, you know, what a the faith of a mustard seed. But knowing what we do now about genetics and about DNA, we know that God has put a code in each one of our cells, in each cell, and it's a code that tells that seed what it is. It's a mustard seed plant. It's a mustard seed, and it will grow into a plant. It will be that. That mustard seed, when it sprouts, will be a mustard plant. And there's nothing in nature that changes that fact. I mean, you can take a seed and freeze it and then thaw it out, and it will grow. That happens every winter here in this country. Seeds fall on the ground, they freeze, they grow. They found seeds in the pyramids that had been in there for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. They planted them. They grew. They grew wheat after all that time. They can be abused. You know, a seed falls out of a tree and it blows along and hits rocks. In the desert, a seed can lay there for years and years. And most seeds will lay there until the time is right. When it's right, when the time is right, the seed will sprout and it'll start to grow. And that mustard seed will be a mustard plant. It knows that. We need to believe, just like that mustard seed, that we're going to be what God has designed us to be. He made us in his image and likeness. We just read in Romans 8 where it says we are going to be God's children. That's what we were designed to be. Do you believe that? Do you believe you're going to be one of God's children? That's absolutely certain because he has a plan. He has a plan for us. We have to believe like that mustard seed did. If you do, Jesus said that you can tell a mountain to move and it will move from here to there. That you can have that much power from God, but it has to do with God's will, not with our will. And that's part of the whole thing about our faith. Our faith isn't in ourselves. Our faith is in God and what he can do through us. James writes, though, about an enemy of faith. Because there is an enemy of faith. You have this faith, you have this belief. There's an enemy of faith, and that's doubt. That's when you begin to doubt. And in the message I had, I talked about Peter, who got out of the boat and started to walk, and he got far enough away that he couldn't reach back and grab the boat. And he walked on water, which is impossible, but he did it. And then he started to doubt, and that's when he started to go down. Go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 6. It says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But it's always there, isn't it? It just isn't necessarily in your mind all the time. But when things don't work out exactly as you plan, when things aren't going like you thought, this doubt comes into your mind and you begin to think, I wonder if I've got this right. I wonder if this is really true, what I'm thinking. It hangs around and waits for you to doubt. It waits for you to see something that isn't exactly what you thought it would be. It's ready to move as soon as there's an opening, a setback. You know, Satan loves to do that. He loves to just inject a little bit into you saying, oh, you were wrong, weren't you? It's not going to happen like you thought it was going to happen. You know, I've heard said to me, if what you say is true, why don't the rest of the religious world believe that? And Peter talked about that. He says, you know, you people, you believe these things, but nobody else does. Why do you? Why do you believe what you read in Scripture when other people don't? You must be wrong, because other people don't believe that. But that's where our faith comes in, doesn't it? We have God's Spirit and we have God's this faith of Jesus Christ. And we believe. We believe what we read. We believe what we're told in the Scripture. It protects us from Satan's challenges because he is there to challenge what you believe and what you see. We need to hold on to our faith because there will be times when it is tested, when it's tried. God gave us that, though, to protect us. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. Ephesians 6, 16. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That's what we use our faith for when we're under attack and you just can't get your mind clear. You say, no, I believe. I believe what God says. And things are bouncing off in you and you think, I believe. I believe what God told me. That's faith. That's what faith does. It shields us from the attacks that Satan makes. What else did Jesus tell us to help us develop this faith? He showed us an example in Scripture. Go to Matthew chapter 6. He gave us an example. He says, look at me. Look at me and what I do. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. He said, your will be done, God. He says, I want that, your will, not mine, your will. Did he live according to that? As we go through his life, because we have it documented in Scripture, is that how he lived? Did he tell us that many times or show that many times in how he lived? John chapter 4 and verse 31. John 4, 31. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Because they were concerned that he didn't have anything to eat. And he says, but I have food to eat that you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He says, that's what I'm here for. That's what I came to do, God's will. John 5 and verse 30. John 5, 30. Says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. That's what he believed. He believed that was his purpose. Again, put that on yourself. Are you here to do God's will? It's a question you can ask yourself. Are you here to do your will? Are you here to do God's will? Because Christ said that's what he was here for. He knew all of his power to heal, the power to feed 10,000 people, the power to raise people up, because he did that also. It all came from the Father. It wasn't his. He didn't have that power within himself. He got it from his Father, all the way to the end of his life. Matthew 26 and verse 36. Matthew 26, 36. And Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed and saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So he was entering into this time of great trial. And he said, I want to do your will. I want to do what you have for me to do. And he did. He went all the way to the cross. What the Father wanted was what mattered to Jesus. At that one point, Jesus thought, you know, if there was another way to do this, but there wasn't. So he accepted it. He accepted what God gave him to do, and he did it. You know, that's a hard thing for us humans to accept, especially when it comes to the problems that come into our life, the accidents and disease and poverty and conflict and all these things that pile up in us. We say, oh, but if that would just go away, if this would just stop, then I could do a better job. I could worship God more. I could make things, it would make me so much better Christian. If I didn't have all these trials, if I wasn't getting old and hurting, Satan will use those things to try to get you to give up, to lose your faith. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It's the story of Paul and something that he experienced in his life, because he thought, like I think, he thought like most of us think, if this trial would just end, then I could really worship God. Then I could really do this work. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. It says, unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pled with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Paul thought, if I can just make this problem go away, God, I could do so much better. I could be a better speaker. I could, you know, get to more places. But God didn't think that way. God told him in verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast of my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmity, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He came to that understanding, that realization that God can use us if we can't move. You know, God doesn't need all the things that we think we need if we just let him use us. Let him use us to be examples, to do this work that we're called to do. Paul saw that, and he accepted it. What a marvelous attitude. What a great attitude for all of us to have when we get old and, you know, we all find that out, even when we're young, but then you get older and you start all these aches and pains and you think, oh, I can't do this anymore. Yes, you can. You can't do the same thing, but you can still do God's work. You can still do the things that God wants you to do. You just have to do it a different way. How do we strengthen our faith when things don't go according to our plan? What's one of the tools that God gave us to strengthen our faith when things aren't going well? You turn it over to God, isn't it? He's given us an opportunity to actually turn it over to him. Here, I'll help you. James chapter 5 and verse 13. James chapter 5 and verse 13. James chapter 5. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God gives us an opportunity to trust him, to put it into his hand. And again, that's faith. But sometimes we don't always get what we want. Even though we do all these things and it persists, sometimes we wonder, does God really hear me? You know, is this really going to change? Is anything going to change here? That's where faith fills the difference. That's where our faith says, no, God hears my prayer. God listens to us. We just have to believe that. Say, okay, I'm just going to go forward. You know, sometimes God might say in a trial, you fix it. You fix the problem. I want you to grow. I want you to grow in that particular area. So you end up having to go through it for longer than you really want to. But when they stretch out for an extended length of time, you sometimes begin to wonder. Look, turn to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29. Matthew 10, 29. You sometimes wonder about Matthew 10, 29. It says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. God does know what's going on in our lives. Do you believe that? Do you believe that, you know, if you're in something and it's going on and you've prayed and prayed, do you believe that God knows what's going on in your life? He's aware of the situation, even aware of what's happening to you. He may not have caused it, but he's aware you're going through it. Jesus made an interesting statement in John 10:10 that a person that's been in a trial for a long time might wonder about. Go there, John chapter 10 and verse 10. John 10 and verse 10 says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. He promised a more abundant life. Yet some of us may look at our lives, at least at a certain point in our lives, and say, this doesn't seem real abundant to me. This seems to be very difficult time. If only it would end. If only it would stop. It has to get better. My situation has to get better for me to really excel. But Jesus said, no, I'm bringing you abundance. I'm bringing an abundant life for you. But the fact of the matter is, we're not promised an easy life, are we? We're promised trials. In fact, Mr. Reynolds mentioned that, but I'll go there myself. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 34. Matthew 10, 34. About what we are promised in life. 10, 34. It says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes will be those of his own household. How do these two scriptures fit together? Because scripture doesn't contradict itself. Simply, God's Spirit provides us what we need to get through our trials, to get through those situations. Our faith, the faith that we build, that God will fix our problems. If you're in a trial, God will give you the faith to get through it. That's his promise. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. You just have to accept it and stop letting your situation control your faith, what you believe. They're going to come. They come to everybody, not just people in the church. They come to everyone. Everyone has trials. It's a gift from God. can't work it up. You can't earn it, but you can refuse it. You can refuse to use it. It comes to you and you don't have to use it. You don't have to take it. You know, there's a story in Luke chapter 18 about a widow. You know, this widow that has a problem with the judge, and she goes to the judge and she keeps pestering him. Turn here, Luke chapter 18. This is something that Jesus uses to say. This is what we should do. Luke chapter 18 and verse 5. Luke 18, 5. No, I'm in Matthew. Luke chapter 18, verse 5. It says, "Yet because this widow troubled me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." And then Jesus said, "Hear what the unjust judge said." He says, we need to keep going to God. We need to keep petitioning him. "And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" Trials build faith. Jesus asks, when he comes back, when he returns to this earth, will people still believe that he'll do what he said he was going to do? The people that have waited all those years, waited and waited, will they believe that he will do it? He says, "I will avenge them speedily." Now, I used to think that when I prayed, that he was going to fix it right away. But that isn't necessarily what it means. He says he will fix it. When he does it, it will be fast. It will happen very fast. But sometimes it'll take a while. And what do we build? We build patience, don't we? He said, "I will reward those who believe what I say." You have to believe what God says. And I ask you, do you believe that? When you read something in here, but the things that are going on in your life seem to contradict that, do you believe that what the scripture says is true, that it's going to happen the way he said? That's my place. What it comes down to is this. You have been given what the people of this world desperately need and are looking for. The solution to all mankind's problems. You've been given God's Holy Spirit. The Spirit is what gives us the strength to have faith, the strength to believe, the strength to be patient. When put in a human mind, it produces love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and the subject we're covering today, faith. That's what it gives us. It gives us the opportunity to use that. We don't have to, but it gives you the opportunity to use it. Can you put a price on it? Could you put a value on God's Spirit and what it has done for you? And I don't think it can. I don't see anything that is of anywhere near that value, that it helps you understand that there's a purpose for us in this life. Even when we're going through trials, even when things aren't working out for us, we have that understanding to believe that we've been called for a purpose, and God is giving us the opportunity to produce that. You know, as humans, we tend to focus on ourselves, don't we? My life is, you know, not working out very well. Something's wrong. We seem to focus on ourselves, and God says, "I want you to focus on me. I want you to look to me when things go wrong in your life. Don't believe what you see. Believe what God says." Because again, you know, you look out in your life, what's ahead of you, and you think, "I don't know. I don't know what I'm going to do." God says, "Believe me. Believe what I tell you. It's going to work out. It's going to work out for you." I want to close with what I believe is one of the most positive scriptures in the Bible. That's from my perspective. And it's 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. This is written right at the end of Paul's life. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." We, you and I, all those God has put his spirit into, will be part of that all that Paul wrote about here. And we will be able to say, "I have kept the faith, and I await the crown that's coming, the crown of righteousness." Do you believe what the scriptures say about the faith of Jesus? The faith that assures you that there will be the kingdom of God and you will have a part in it. You know where the answer is? It's in your faith. It's in your faith. If you believe that and you live that kind of a life, you will be part of God's kingdom.